How do you look at Jesus? What is your opinion of Jesus? What is your view of who Jesus is? We live in a world that if you ask that question, you get a variety of answers as to who people believe Jesus is. You go and talk to some atheist and they won't have the same answer depending on which atheist you talk to, but you go and talk to some atheist and there's some who would say, well, you know, I believe there really was a guy named Jesus, but I don't think he was anybody special. You go and talk to some Jews. And even Jews would say, no, he was a pretty influential man, but we don't really believe that he was the prophet that was to come. But then you go and talk to some Muslims. The Muslims will say, well, no, we believe that he was a prophet, but we don't believe that he was the Savior. You go and talk to some Jehovah's Witnesses. Jehovah's Witnesses say, well, we believe that he was the Savior, but we don't believe that he's God. You go and talk to some other people in the denomination world and say, well, no, we believe that he's God. But some of them have a hard time admitting that he's the Lord. Everybody's got a different view of who Jesus is. Differing views of who he was. Whether he existed or didn't exist. Whether he was an influential guy or non-influential guy. Whether he was really the prophet or not the prophet. Whether he is God or not God, Savior or not the Savior. But the thing and the truth that we must come to realize, not just us in here, not just those that we're going to come in contact with this week, but the thing that we all must come to realize is the truth that Jesus is Lord. He's Lord. I want you to think about that this morning. What does that mean? You see, it doesn't matter if you believe that Jesus is your Savior if He's not your Lord. Jesus cannot be your Savior if He's not your Lord. If He is not the Lord of heaven and earth, then it doesn't matter what you believe about Him. This morning I want us to center in to Colossians chapter 1. And I want us to use the book of Colossians in that first chapter to help us to understand what does it mean that Jesus is Lord. You see, we use that word Lord. We use it in all sorts of different settings. We use it with all sorts of different meanings and in different connotations. The Bible uses the word Lord almost 8,000 times. You pick up your pew Bible, there's a little over 1,000 pages in there. That means on average you're going to find the word Lord nearly 8 times on every page. That's a lot. The Bible uses the word Lord a lot, but we use the word Lord. But we don't always mean the same thing when we use the word Lord. Those over in England, in the Parliament over there, they have the House of Lords. We don't have that. Well, maybe we do. We just don't call them. We call them Congress or, you know, senators. You know, maybe we should call them the House of the Lords. But over in Britain, that's what they call them, the House of the Lords. And over in Britain, they have their poets, their famous poets. You've heard of, no doubt, Lord Byron, Lord Tennyson. Why do we call them Lord? What's up with that? You come over to America, what kind of lords do we have here? Well, we have drug lords. You heard of them? You know, that's a different way of thinking about the word Lord. And what does it mean that somebody's a drug lord? But then you go and how else do we use that word? Y'all ever seen a movie called The Lord of the Rings? What's that all about? Y'all ever seen Harry Potter? You know who Harry Potter's nemesis was? Somebody's got to help me. Lord Voldemort. I didn't watch all those things. Lord Voldemort. So why is he the Lord? Y'all ever seen Shrek? There's a Lord in Shrek too, isn't there? Lord Farquaad. If you're looking for a name, there's Farquaad. You can call him Lord Farquaad if you want to and just attribute it back to Shrek. The point is we use the word Lord all sorts of different ways. Those of you who are Star Wars fans know that there are the Sith Lords who were on the dark side and why they ever called them lords. Who knows? We use this word, but when we say Jesus is Lord, what does that mean? That doesn't mean he's sitting in Parliament somewhere. That doesn't mean he's some kind of poet who wrote all sorts of neat things. That doesn't mean that he starred in some movie. What does it mean to us to understand that Jesus is Lord? This lesson is intended to be a timely study of this topic. As we look at this seminar on Islam, the Quran, and Christianity, and understand that it is unique to take a stand today for the truth that Jesus is Lord. Why are we having this seminar? Why should you be at this seminar this weekend? Why should you be inviting people to come and to be a part of this seminar this weekend? It's not to bash the Muslim religion. That's not what's going to happen here this weekend. It's not to treat them unfairly. It's not to call them out and call them down and to make fun of them in any way. That's not going to happen this weekend if that's what you have in mind. What's going to happen this weekend is to affirm the truth that there is no other but Jesus. That there is no other Lord but Jesus. And to embolden Christians to stand up for truth. To stand up for the truth of Christ and of Christianity. Because our society is determined to destroy Christianity and uphold Islam. Do you believe that? Do you believe that our society is bent on this endeavor of taking Christianity and the Bible and God and Jesus and get it out of our society? But the Muslim religion, no, we'll coddle it. And we'll protect it. And we'll hold it up for people. Do you believe that? If you don't believe that, this past week in the Palm Beach Post, you may have heard, you may have read, that the story came out about somebody who works in the county office, works in the public affairs office of Palm Beach County. And this person, named John Jameson, I believe is his name, he made the news. He didn't know last week he was going to make the news when he posted something on his private Facebook page. On his private Facebook page, he made a comment, which is his right as an American to do, I believe, but we're not here to stand up for American rights. We're talking about the truth of God. He made a post on his private page about the Islam religion. I'm not going to read you his entire post, but the last statement of his post, he said, "The Quran," and this is his opinion, "the Quran is a book that preaches hate." This man, John Jameson, has been called out by the media, has been called out by our culture, and is no doubt going to be disciplined. The county is saying they're trying to figure out how they're going to discipline this guy for what he posted on his private page about Islam and about the Quran being a book that preaches hate. And yet, do you suppose that if he had said, "The Bible is a book that preaches hate," that we would hear one word about this guy? That we would know his name? If we knew this guy and heard his name, it would be in accolades, not in disparagement. It would be in holding him up as a model citizen, not in tearing him down so that he can't even have his own private opinions. What are we talking about? We're talking about a nation that believes that this book is hate speech. That standing up for truth from this book is a hate crime. And yet, a religion that does not believe that Jesus is the Lord A religion that does not believe that Jesus is the Son of God and the Savior of all mankind. And the only answer for our troubles today is the religion that is being elevated in our society, in our schools, and in every part of our lives. We need to understand the truth. Stand up for the truth. Believe the truth that others are not willing to believe and understand and stand up for, that Jesus is Lord. Look in Colossians 1, and we're just going to point out a few things very briefly this morning. Things that I believe are probably apparent to us, reminders for us, and yet things that we need to have etched in our hearts about the identity of this man that we call our Lord. In Colossians chapter 1, we learn that Jesus is Lord and that Jesus is Lord because He has authority. A Lord is someone who has authority. And having authority, one who has authority, Jesus' authority is not limited. There are people today who have authority. The principal at the school has authority. Believe it or not, young people, the principal at school has authority. I know some people. The teacher at school has authority, but it's limited. It's limited in scope. It's limited in that place. The president of the United States has authority, but it is limited. The fact that Jesus has authority has no limits. It has an extensive reach over all. Look in Colossians chapter 1. Look down to verse 15, where the Bible says that He is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn from the dead, that He is over all creation. He's the one who has all power. He's the one who has all authority. How do we know that? Look at what verse 16 says. For by Jesus, Colossians 1 verse 16, for by Jesus all things were created. John 1 and verse 3, the Bible says, there's not anything that was made that He did not make. By Him, all things were created that are on heaven and on earth. The things that are visible to us, the things that are invisible to us. Whether they be thrones or dominions or principalities or powers, everything that exists was created. All things were created not only by Him, they were created through Him. They were created for Him. Verse 17 says, and He is before all things, and in Him all things consist. The Bible says that Jesus created all things. In Acts chapter 10, the Bible says He is Lord of all. Do you believe that? Do you believe that Jesus is Lord of all? In Joshua chapter 3, He is Lord of all the earth. Do you believe He's Lord of all of the earth? In Psalm 97 and verse 5, He is the Lord of the whole earth. He has authority that extends and His reach goes on and on. The Bible says in Matthew chapter 11 and verse 25, He's not just the Lord of all, not just the Lord of earth and the whole earth. He's the Lord of heaven and earth. Muhammad does not have that kind of authority. Muhammad does not exercise any authority. Muhammad is dead and is in the grave. Our Lord was dead, past tense. Was in the grave, past tense. But He is, present tense, alive. He was raised from the dead, proven with the power of God to be the Lord Christ, the Son of God, Romans 1 and verse 4. And He is presently, not in the grave, seated at the right hand of God, a place of authority and of power. He has authority over all of creation. We need to believe that. We need to have that written on our hearts. Jesus is Lord. But not just that He's over all creation. It gets more personal than that. You look in Colossians chapter 1 and verse 18, and it says that He is in command. And not just over the birds and the trees and the waters, He is in command over man. Verse 18 says, He is the head of the body. That's the people, the church. That's us. Who is the beginning, the firstborn from the dead, that in all things He may have preeminence. Jesus is in charge. Jesus is in command. Jesus is the one in Matthew 28, verse 18, who says, all, not some, not a lot, not the majority, not 99%, all authority, not Muhammad, you don't have any. All authority has been given unto me, where? In heaven and on earth. And so he was the one who had a right to command. Go, therefore, make disciples of all the nations, baptizing them into the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all things whatsoever I have commanded you. Jesus is the one who's in command. He's the one who has the right to command. He's the one who has all authority. Do you believe that? Do you believe that Jesus is Lord of heaven and earth? That Jesus is in charge, that Jesus is in command? Because when we believe that, what does that mean to us? If Jesus has all authority, I must obey Him. If He has all authority, I don't have any authority. If He has given commands, I must obey those commands. That in all things He may have first place. If He has first place, that means I'm not in first place. My will is not in first place. My will submits to His will. I obey His will. Jesus made an interesting comment in Luke chapter 6, verse 46, when He asked some individuals, why do you call me, what did He say, Lord, Lord? Oh, they're using the right word, right? They're calling Jesus Lord. Jesus is Lord. That's great. They're using a good word. Why do you call me Lord, Lord, and not do the things that I say? You can't call Jesus Lord and not do what He says. That's just using words. We use the word Lord, obviously, in a lot of different ways. You can mean it when you call Jesus Lord, or you can just use it as any old word. But if you mean it, then we will obey what Jesus says. He has authority, and His authority has an extensive reach. And the religion of Islam does not. The religion of Muhammad does not. Brethren, we need to be here this weekend and learn about this and be prepared to go and to teach it and to share it with others. But as you think about Jesus is Lord back in Colossians chapter 1, He is not with Lord, He not only has authority, but here's a unique characteristic. Because this is not a quality that many lords would have. There are not many lords that exercise or show affection. Isn't that interesting? That Jesus is the kind of Lord that not only exercises authority, He not only commands, He not only possesses dominion. And when we think about that, we think about some rigid man pointing his finger and saying, do this and do that. But while He has authority, Jesus has affection. What kind of Lord has affection? Well, look at what Colossians chapter 1 tells us about this man in verse 19. The Bible says in Colossians 1 in verse 19, for it pleased the Father that in Him all the fullness should dwell. And by Jesus God chose to reconcile all things to Himself. God used Christ to reconcile, to bring men back to God, to reconcile all things to Himself, whether things on earth or things in heaven, having made peace through the cross, through the blood of the cross. Verse 21. And you who were once alienated and enemies in your mind by wicked works, yet now He has reconciled. Those who were once alienated from God. Those who were once enemies of God. Romans chapter 5 and verse 10. Those who were once opposed and set apart and separated with no hope away from God have now been reconciled. Brought back to, made friends again with the God of heaven. Who did that for us? Jesus did. Jesus loved us so much that He was willing to leave the glories of heaven and come to this earth that He might reconcile us back to God. But God uses a different word here. Go back to verse 14. He not only came to reconcile us, in verse 14 it says that He came to redeem us. That's a different word picture. Word picture of reconcile are those who were once opposed, those who were once enemies and alienated, having been brought back into a relationship with. Redemption brings a whole new word picture. Because redemption has the picture that I was not only alienated, I was not only away from God, I was in bondage. I was in captivity. I was in slavery. Not just separated, not just on a vacation somewhere. I was bound by Satan and the power of sin. What did Jesus do? Jesus came and He redeemed me. Verse 14 says, He redeemed me by His own blood. The word redemption means to buy back. There is a purchase that takes place. What did Jesus use to purchase us? What kind of affection did Jesus have for His enemies, for those who were alienated from Him? He's Lord who has all authority, and yet He's a Lord who has affection. In 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 18, it said, He didn't come to redeem us with silver or gold. He could have. All the silver and gold on the earth belongs to Him. He could have pulled it all out to buy us back. But verse 19 of 1 Peter 1 says, no, not with those things, but with the precious blood of Christ. Jesus suffered and died so that we could be redeemed back to God. He's a Lord who shows affection and is willing to provide an expensive redemption. There was no more pricier redemption ever known to man than for the Son of God to come down and to give His life. Well, what does that mean to me? What does that mean to me? If I believe that Jesus is Lord, He not only has authority, but He has affection for us, what does that mean to me? That means if He loved me, I've got to love Him. He loved me enough that He gave His life for me. Greater love has no man than this. What did Jesus say? Than to lay down His life for His friends. How much did He love us? Ephesians chapter 5 verse 2 says that He gave Himself as an offering and a sacrifice to God as a sweet-smelling aroma. He sacrificed Himself for us. So what did He say in John 14 and verse 15? Do you love me? If you love me, keep my commandments. That's an interesting way for us to express love back to God. But that's what He said to do. 1 John 5 and verse 3, the Bible says, in this is the love of God. What's the love of God, 1 John 5 and verse 3? That we keep His commandments. How do I show God that I love Him? I love Gary's comments before the Lord's Supper. Or before the contribution. The Lord's Supper is an opportunity for us to reflect upon how much God loves us. And our contribution, our giving back to the Lord, is a time for us to reflect on how much God loves us because He's loved us enough to give us all that we have. But it's also an opportunity for us to reflect back to God how much we love Him. But it's not just in the contribution. It's about everything in our lives. How do we show God that we love Him? If you love me, you keep my commandments. We have a Lord who has all authority, and that authority extends to a far reach. We have a Lord who doesn't just have authority and gives commands, but He is a Lord who has affection, who is willing to provide that most expensive of all redemptive prices. Finally, what I want us to see at the end of Colossians chapter 1 is that as our Lord, He has aspiration for our lives. He has those things that He wants for us. He's not only a Lord with all authority and a Lord who shows affection, but this Lord of heaven and earth, can you believe that this Lord of heaven and earth wants to have a personal relationship with you? Of all the people on the earth, why would He want to have a personal relationship with you? And I use the word you singularly, and yet I use the word you in a plurality. Because God wants to have a relationship with every one of us in a broad scope, and yet God wants to have a relationship with every one of you individually. What a concept. That the Creator, the Sustainer of all things, cares anything about us. And yet He wants to have that relationship with us. And so go back into verse 12. And we'll close with this. Colossians chapter 1 and verse 12. The Bible says that He reconciled, He qualified us to be partakers. One translation says that He reconciled us. Verse 13 says that He delivered us. One translation says that He rescued us. Verse 14, we've already seen that He redeemed us. So here's Christ. He reconciled us. He rescued us. He redeemed us. And then you drop down to verse 27. It is not only that He has done these things for us in some external way, in some way outside of ourselves. But verse 27, the Bible says, "To them God willed to make known what are the riches of the glory of this mystery among the Gentiles." What is this mystery? What are the riches that God offers to us in verse 27? Which is Christ in you. God wants to have a unique relationship with you. An exclusive relationship with you. You see, it is not only that God is with you. That's true. Remember in 2 Timothy chapter 4 that Paul said that no one stood with him, but the Lord stood with him. God was with him. But God was not only with him, and God is not only with us. Christ is not only with us. The hope of glory in Colossians 1 and verse 27 is to have Christ in us. It doesn't get any more personal than that, does it? It doesn't get any more intimate than that, does it? Then for the Lord to take up residence, to take up a dwelling place in our hearts and in our lives. But that's what He wants. That's what the Lord of heaven and earth aspires to have. Does Muhammad want that? Does Muhammad have all authority? No. Did Muhammad show affection and so much affection that he laid down his life for his followers? Did Muhammad do that? No. Does Muhammad aspire to have an exclusive relationship so much so that he was willing to buy people back with his own blood in order to have that kind of relationship? No. Muhammad's not the Lord. Jesus is Lord. And He's relying on us to maintain that relationship. God has done all that He can to bring us into that exclusive relationship with Him. But now it's up to us. Now it's up to you. Do you have that kind of exclusive relationship with Christ? Do you have Christ living in you? You know, there's only one way for that to happen. There's only one way for that to happen, and that is to go back to that first point, and that is that we must obey the authority of Christ. What does it mean to me? What does it mean to me that Christ is a Lord who has aspirations for an exclusive relationship with me? It's interesting that I started the preparation of this lesson with 1 Peter chapter 3 and verse 15 and intended this entire lesson to be about 1 Peter 3 and verse 15. And then the whole thing changed this last week. But in 1 Peter 3 and verse 15, New American Standard says, "Set Christ apart as the Lord of your heart." You see, you can use the word Lord all day for Jesus without Him being the Lord of your heart. Why call you me Lord, Lord, and not do the things that I say? Matthew chapter 7, verse 21, in a similar statement, Jesus says, "Not everyone who says to me, 'Lord, Lord,'" those are good words, right? We're calling you Lord. "Not everyone who says to me, 'Lord, Lord,' shall enter the kingdom of heaven, but who? He who does the will of my Father in heaven." What does all of this mean to me? It means that I need right now to make sure that Christ is the Lord of my life, the Lord of my heart, the Lord of my desires, the Lord of my will, the Lord of everything that I do. If any man will come after me, let him deny himself, take up his cross, and follow me. Matthew chapter 16 and verse 24. Have you done that? We've talked today about Jesus being Lord. Is He your Lord? I'm not asking you this morning, is Jesus your Savior? I'm not asking you this morning, have you ever accepted Jesus as your personal Savior? That's not the question. It's not the question, because there is more to what the Bible says about salvation than words that say, I have accepted Jesus as my personal Savior. Because for Jesus to be your personal Savior, He must be your Lord. He can't be your Savior if you have not said He's the Lord of your life. Because in order to be your Savior, you must obey what He has said. In Hebrews chapter 5 and verse 9, the Bible says He became the author of eternal salvation to who? All those who obey Him. Have you done that? Do you believe with all of your heart that Jesus is the Son of God, and as the Son of God, that He is the Lord of everything? Do you believe that? Do you believe that He's the Lord of everything? Do you know when He died, what that centurion said who was watching Him die? Thomas said, my Lord, my God. Centurion said, this is somebody special. Thomas said, He's more than that. He's my Lord. Do you believe that Jesus is Lord of everything? If you have that belief, are you ready to make a decision to stop being the Lord of your life and make Jesus the Lord of your life? It can't be both. You can't be the Lord of your life and have Jesus be the Lord of your life. If Jesus is the Lord of your life, then you're not the Lord of your life. You ready to make that decision? To turn away from living life with you as the Lord and turn over to the Lord and say, I want you to be the Lord of my life. I want to follow after you. If you're ready to make that decision this morning, then you can confess your faith that Jesus Christ is the Son of God, that He is the Savior of all mankind, and that He is the Lord of your life. If you're ready to make that confession this morning, then you can give your life to Him. We have water ready this morning for you to obey the commands of God. In Acts 10, verse 48, Peter said, can anyone forbid water? That these should not be baptized in the name of the Lord. He commanded them to be baptized in the name of the Lord. Have you ever done that? Not have you ever been baptized. That's a different question. Have you ever been baptized in the name of the Lord Jesus? Not with those words being recited. The words of the baptizer have no power at all. Have you been baptized for the purpose of having your sins washed away by your Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ? If you haven't done that, you need to do that today. We're going to sing to encourage you. If you're a child of God and have already been baptized into the name of the Lord, He calls upon us to live faithfully, always abounding in the work of who? The Lord. Not our work, it's His. Serving Him faithfully until death. If we can help you this morning, leave here with Jesus as the Lord of your life. Please come right now as together we stand and sing.